about the protests or
no? Oh, yes. Okay, thank you. Sorry. Oh, man, thanks for jogging my memory. Okay, thank you, Ken. Can we turn on the house lights, please? So it's kind of dark where you guys are sitting. Ken, I just want to say you got to give Willie a little more credit. He didn't just come for the picture. He arrived right when we had the pizza came. Yeah, so, yeah, come on. But anyway, Willie and food is synonymous. Anyway, I know, he's defenseless now. Anyway, well, good to see you guys here this morning. We do have an announcement. I didn't see this morning. Were there people outside this morning? Not this morning. Okay. Well, we'll just let you know. There was sort of a grievance between a family and one of the pastors at our sister churches in Cerritos, and it went to the courts. And we have a restraining order against them. But for a while, they were protesting over there in Cerritos. And just to let you know, somehow they had it suspended, and then the court reissued it. And so they decided, hey, since we can't picket in Cerritos, we'll come to Fullerton. So they were here last week, and some of you guys saw them. And thankfully, they're not here. But if they do come back, we found the best thing to do is just don't talk to them. Don't just ignore them. If you say anything, just say good morning. And they might try to incite something with you. Just ignore them. We don't want to put any fuel to the fire. So please, you know, as much as you can, turn the other cheek, I guess, is basically what we're asking you to do. And hopefully, after a while, they'll leave us alone. And I think we've notified the Fullerton police here, too. And so they'll help keep an eye on those things. So anyway, that's just a side note. But really, this morning, what we want to do is focus on what the Lord has for us. So why don't we bow our heads and pray real quick. Father in heaven, we just give you thanks for speaking to us through your word. We thank you for how you've preserved it over the ages and how it was authored by the Holy Spirit. And now it sits in our laps and it changes us and speaks to us. And so, Lord, I just pray that this morning your spirit would speak to our hearts again. And, Lord, that we would just be blessed by your word. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I was thinking back to the time when I was sort of courting Naomi or pursuing her. This is when she was in college and I had just graduated and I was kind of robbing the cradle a little bit. But you know, she was away during the summer in Arizona. She was working for her uncle at her uncle's Hawaiian kitchen in Arizona, of all places. But so she was a little bit distant from me, and I wanted to get to know this girl. So one of the things that I did was I started writing letters to her, right? You know, no one writes letters anymore, right? They just do emails, or they like something on Facebook, or I don't know how it works, right? But, you know, it takes all the romance out of it in some ways. But I was writing letters to her, and she would write letters back to me. And I remember just, like, waiting for the mail to arrive and just going, you know, checking it. Oh, did she send me something? You know, and like just being very anticipating that and being eager. And when I got a letter, you know, the thing you do is you pore over it, right? You're just reading it over and over again and you're just looking at it and just like, does she like me? You know, like you're trying to find every little hint of like what she's thinking or saying. And just one of those things where like, you know, words can just be so important to us, right? Especially some of you seniors right now in high school, you are awaiting certain letters in the mail right around this time, right? And they're acceptance letters, and they mean everything to you right now. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and depending on the circumstances and who's sending you the letter, man, these words are so important to us. And I want us to think about this. Is last week, Chrissy asked you guys to bring your Bibles. It says a lot of times we turn on our Bibles instead of open our Bibles. But I wanted, hopefully you guys would brought a physical Bible today. And if you didn't, it doesn't mean you're, you know, a bad Christian or anything or whatever. But just to hold this thing and just to think about that, like, this is God's word. That God wants to speak to us. And that he wrote these stories, the poetry, the letters, and all these things, you know, almost like a love letter to you and to me. And he desperately wants us to find life in his words. And you know, it's interesting that I think about, like, how we treat God's word. You know that Muslims, like, they never carry the Quran below their waist because it's so precious to them. I remember when I was in high school, like, you know, my Bible, I would, like, just toss it and stuff like that. I didn't revere it. But this is God's word. He's written it through all the ages, and he's preserved it, and he's given it to us. And, you know, there's a time when the disciples, when Jesus was giving them a very hard word, and a lot of disciples left. And then he turned to his disciples, and he said, "Are you guys going to leave?" And they said, "No, because you're the only ones who have the words of eternal life." God's word is God trying to, just desperately wanting to speak to us. And so this morning, what we're doing is we're starting a new series on the word. And today, I just wanted us to think about the Bible and what is it? And what's the message, the big message of it? And why is it so important to our life? And so here in this church, it's our tradition to read scripture together. So can I ask all of you guys to stand again? And we're going to read through a familiar passage at the very end of the Gospel of Luke as disciples are walking through the road to Emmaus. So here we go. Let's read this together. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see him.' Said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And he was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, those with them, assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' And then on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Okay, thank you. Why don't you guys be seated? Yeah, that was a long passage. You know, just to kind of summarize it and to give you a little bit of context, some of you guys probably already figured it out. This happened at the end of the gospel. So Jesus had died, and these were two disciples, not part of the 12, but two of them that were following Jesus and knew about him. And actually, it seems like they were close to them because they knew what had transpired in the morning. But it was interesting, as they were walking to on the road to Emmaus, they were very downcast. They were sad because that morning, these women went to the tomb and they had found it empty. And in fact, Mary actually saw Jesus and went back and told the disciples that he is risen. But they, of course, were a little doubtful about all of this. And it's the third day, and they're traveling, and suddenly Jesus comes and walks with them. And it says in the scriptures that he kind of kept them from recognizing him. He somehow obscured them from really seeing who he was. And he begins this conversation, and he asks them, okay, what's been going on, and why are you so sad? And what happened was that they realized that what they shared with him was that Jesus had died, and in so doing, when he died, that he did not meet their expectations for what Jesus was supposed to do. So they said that they were hoping that he would redeem Israel, that somehow he would free them from probably Roman occupation. And so here they are, and they're disappointed and they're discouraged, and Jesus gets frustrated with them. He says, You guys are so foolish. He says, you guys are so slow to believe. Now, it's interesting because, you know, you might stop and just say, wait a sec, you know, aren't you being a little bit harsh? You know, it's kind of hard to believe that someone would come back from the grave, right? But if you think about it, there were many things that Jesus had already done that should have helped these two people know that he was going to rise again. And that even that morning, there were the women that went to the tomb, and Mary saw him and reported this. And here's the thing, like, they didn't believe it. And, you know, in some ways, we shouldn't be surprised if we know something about the culture back then. Back then, a woman's testimony was not even admissible in court. And so they did not see women as reliable eyewitnesses, which I know this is kind of a side note, but if you think about this, isn't this interesting that in Scripture that God decided that his first and primary witnesses to Jesus' resurrection would be these two women, or it would be women. Now think about that. If you were trying to make up a story, right, would you at that time pick women to be the primary witnesses, the first ones to see? You wouldn't have done that. It would have been ridiculous, and people would have just dismissed it. But why was it here? Because nowadays we know, okay, yeah, women, in fact, probably have better memories than guys, right? And so, of course their testimony is admissible in court, right? And it's so countercultural, and the reason why it's here is because it wasn't made up. This is how it happened. And the disciples and the authors of the gospel could have tried to gloss over that. We shouldn't make the women the primary witnesses in the beginning, you know, like that. People are going to laugh at us. But no, they stuck to what happened, and they recorded it. And it actually, I think to me, is like, this is, whatever you think about the Bible, there's one thing that we need to understand when we read through the gospels, that this is a sincere account, a historical account. This is what these people saw. This is what they experienced. And so of course, Jesus was kind of frustrated. Okay, I already appeared to some people, and you heard about it. You haven't believed. But don't you remember before even this all happened, there's one thing that Jesus did when he neared his death. He kept telling the disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to come back to life in 3 days. 3 days, 3 days. He would say 3 days over and over again. And he'd tell them, and none of them got it. Right? And in fact, even in this discourse, like, they're talking, and they're like, it's the third day, and it's like, come on, and, you know, like, if I were Jesus, I'd be like, why don't you get it? I was telling you guys forever about this, right? And so, they're still thick, and then the next thing that Jesus does is he goes to their scriptures, and if you guys look at this, it says that, I'm sorry, here we go. In verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. See, there's one thing that he knew that these good Jewish boys would believe is their scripture, our Old Testament. They knew that that was what they based their life upon. And there, Jesus was telling, don't you even get it? The scriptures have been talking about me forever. And I would have killed, or died, not killed, but I would have done anything to be there in that conversation. Can you imagine? He did his Bible study with them. He went through the whole Old Testament. And he said, you see here, you know, maybe in the garden, in the fall, when there was this promise that, you know, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. See, that was about me. You know, or, you know, when I put clothes on Adam and Eve, one day I'm going to clothe you in my righteousness. And he would go through the whole Old Testament and he says, you see, this was all about me. Your temple sacrifices. When you were sacrificing animals and their blood was spilled so that you would go free and would pay your debt and you would be forgiven, that was me. The very central part of your worship was all about me. And he could go through all their history and he can say, this was all about me. And so when Jesus was speaking to these disciples, he was, in a sense, of course he was kind of frustrated because he felt like, I've told you guys again and again. But you know, it was interesting that as he was speaking to them, and of course, I don't think he was yelling at them the whole time or anything like that. I mean, they wanted to hear it. And in fact, you know, he was kind of acting like, oh, it's time for me to go now. And they're like, well, why don't you stay with us? You know, it's late, you know, and they had a meal together. And it tells us later on that their hearts were burning when Jesus was sharing the word of God with them. You know, I thought about this and I was thinking, like, why did Jesus obscure his identity from them in the beginning? And I really believe that it's because he wanted their faith to be grounded in God's word. So he said, hey, here I am. They'd be freaking out, and you know. But instead, what he wanted to do first before they saw him was to show them the scriptures were talking about me. These writings that are hundreds of years old before I even stepped foot on earth were talking about me. And that is probably, to me, one of the most amazing things about scripture, about the Bible. It's so unique. This book took about 15, maybe 1600 years to write. You know, and I don't know when you look at the Bible what you see here. Is it just a bunch of random stories? You know, there's some proverbs and some nice songs, and maybe you look at it very moralistically. You say, oh, you know, this is just to teach me how to, you know, live a good life, you know. Maybe some people approach it and say, you know what, this is a rule book, right? This tells me, you know, how to be a moral person. And then you've heard that growing up, like the Bible stands for basic, you guys ever hear that? Instructions before leaving earth, you know, anyway. But, you know, how do you look at this thing? And there's one thing that is really amazing to me about God's word, is that even though it had been written over 1,000 years, 1,600 years, that has one unified message. There's one message that is woven through the whole scriptures, and is that God would rescue the world through Jesus. That God would rescue the world through Jesus. You know, this would take a whole other sermon to just like go through more than a sermon, years of sermon, to go through this and show how the Old Testament was always pointing to Christ. But you know, there are prophecies. Some theologians have tried to count how many prophecies were fulfilled by Christ. And people say some theologians said that there was over 3,200 verses in Scripture, written hundreds of years before Christ even stepped foot on earth, talking about him. You know, there was prophecies that he'd be the Son of God, that he'd be born in the line of Abraham, that he'd be born of a virgin, that he would be part of the tribe of Judah, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, that there would be gifts given to him when he was born. There were prophecies that he would have pre-existed. humanity. That he would even, there's even a prophecy that he would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? And there's prophecy about how he would die and that he was hung between two thieves and that he would resurrect and that he would redeem all of us. There's prophecy that he would even be sold and betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. There were prophecies that he would be pierced, that his garments would be torn. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecies over hundreds of years. And there's this, and what's amazing about the Bible too is that it was written by so many different people. There were over 40 different authors. Now think about this. If you were to try to write one book over 1,500 years, and you had people from all walks of life, you had peasants, you had shepherds, you had kings, you had doctors, you had, you know, philosophers, you had fishermen, over a span of 1,500 years in three different languages, on three different continents, trying to write a story about God, how would it be possible that somehow that they would piece together one cohesive story about God rescuing the world through Jesus? There is absolutely no way possible that this is a man-made piece of literature. This is God's word. That he inspired man, and the reason why that there's this one unified message is because there's really one author to this book. That the Holy God inspired men through the Holy Spirit. He preserved this thing, and he wrote this for you and for me. It is a miracle. It is amazing. And he wrote this to speak to us. You know, in this passage, in verse 32, the disciples were saying, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road?" You know, there is so much power in God's word. These guys went from these really hopeless, downcast people and spending time with Bible study with Jesus. You know, I think it would change almost anybody, but, you know, here he is bringing them through God's word, and he finally reveals himself to them. They go, "Oh," and he disappears, and so, you know, surprise. But they were changed after this. Their hearts were burning within them because of what God was speaking to them through the word. You know, I think most of us in here at one time or another have felt this way about Scripture, a burning in our hearts when we read God's word. You see, there's a lot of ways you can read this. And, you know, there's some people that are just approach it just completely doctrinally. It's just about what to believe, the right things to believe. And sometimes when you do that, it has no relevancy to your life. But when you read it and you approach it and you say, "What is God speaking to me?" And you read something and you say, "Wow, God's talking to me." And all of a sudden there's a burning in your heart. God is speaking. And that is what transforms us. And that is why God so beautifully preserved this book for you and for me. You know, there is a moment I've shared with some of you guys in the past in my life when I was going through this crazy burnout. I was questioning my faith. I was becoming a really angry person. I was getting crazy road rage. And I remember my wife telling me, like, "Joe, like, you're becoming a really angry person." I knew something was really wrong with me. I didn't like the person I was becoming. And one of the things that I started to do was to read God's word and to meditate on it for an hour a day for 6 months. I spent an hour in God's word, and it began to change me. It was crazy the way Scripture can bring comfort to you. It helped me to forgive. It helped me to look into my past. To look at the people I had forgiven for some of the grudges I had, for the hurts, maybe from my family. And as I meditated on Scripture and I meditated on God's love, there was a peace that entered into my heart. And slowly, you know, month by month, God began to change me, and there was now a heart that was full of thanksgiving, a heart that was full of peace, and I could be free to forgive and to love the way Christ calls us to love. God's word is not just amazing, just the way it was pieced together, but when we let God speak to us through his word, he begins to transform us, he begins to change us. You know, there's this pastor that some of you guys might know, and I'm not going to try and defend him at all or anything, because I know there's a lot of people that don't necessarily agree with some of the things that he teaches, but you guys have heard of Joel Osteen, right? He's a very good-looking man and smiles a lot when he preaches. So anyway, but he just draws you in because he has that beautiful smile. Like, oh, yeah, everything you say is true. But anyway, but you know, there's one thing that he does that I think is really cool, actually, with his congregation. Before every message, he makes them hold up the Bible. Well, he asks them to, politely. And then he says, and they say this together. They say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And today, I'll be taught the word of God. And he says, I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I'm about the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, and to me, I just go, wow, you know, that's how we should approach God's word every time we open this thing up, is that I believe what it says about me, I believe what it says about God, I can do what it says I can do. And as we approach God's word with an open heart and with faith, it becomes this amazing power in our life. You know, so many people have tried to destroy this book. You know, throughout history, book burnings and people that try to stop the Christian faith. And, you know, many have died for this book, too. You know, all the missionaries. You know, I think of the one that, I forget his name, who went down to South Korea. One of the first missionaries there. And he jumped on this merchant ship on the Pyongyang River. And the locals there decided to attack the ship. And so the merchants, you know, they took up guns and they took up swords or whatever, and they went to fight. And this missionary grabbed an armful of Bibles, ran to the shore, and was yelling, Jesus, Jesus, in their language. And they killed him. But this man spilled his blood for God's word because he knew that this is the word of life, that this would bring life to people. And you know, the most amazing thing is that Jesus died for his word too. You know, if you think about it, that if this book is about God's rescue, then when Jesus went to the cross, he was dying so that this word could bring life to us. That when he went to the cross and he spilled his blood, he was doing this to fulfill prophecy. He was doing it because he wanted so much for you and for me to know his Father and to know him. And I hope that this morning that, you know, the Bible, in a sense, if it's sitting on your lap, that God is telling you, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to speak into your life. I want to transform you. I want to help you forgive. I want to help you heal. I want to make you strong. I want to make you do amazing things for my kingdom. This is an amazing book. And I wanted us to start off this series just thinking about how powerful this book is. You know, this week, what I wanted us to do is very simple. This week is that we begin to pray for a desire, a hunger for God and his word. you can just pray a simple prayer this week every day. You know, and the spiritual fathers, they know this. When they teach about spirituality, they say the first thing that you need is a desire for him. And it might seem really weird, but I remember going through like a prayer thing where every day I was praying for a desire to hunger after God, because that's where it starts. And so the first thing is just to pray for a desire for him. And then this week to start reading every day. And next week what we wanted to do was we're going to go through, the next message is going to be how to hear God through his word, how to meditate on scripture. And as we do that, one of the things that we want to challenge all of us together as a church is that we want to do 30 days in God's word. And that might mean cutting out some things in your life so that you can make room for God to speak to you. Some of you guys are probably already, you know, in the word every day already. This is a way where we can grow together. And so next week we'll have a sign up, and there's actually this Bible app and this thing that we're trying to figure out, the YouVersion thing. I don't know if you guys have checked it out. We can do your devotions. You can even leave notes for each other about what we've been learning or how we've been hearing from God. And so I want us this week to pray for that desire and start looking at God's word with an open heart. And then next week, that if God is leading you to commit to 30 days of just being in God's word every day. Why don't we bow our heads and pray? And the worship team, you can come on up. Father, thank you for your word. It is so precious to us. So many men have died for it, including your son. And in it, Lord, we have the words of life. We have our hope. We have our comfort. We have our joy, and you speak to us through your word. And Father, I just pray that we would begin to listen to your heart as we study your scriptures. Lord, may you begin to just transform us. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we also wanted to partake in communion. And for those of you guys who maybe is kind of new to you or not, this is just, Jesus asked us to remember him through taking communion, that the bread would remind us of the body that was broken for us, his sacrifice on the cross, and the juice or the wine was to represent his blood shed for us. And because this is a very sacred moment for us, it is our tradition that unless you've been baptized in a church, that you would just abstain from taking this. But I want to encourage you, if you don't partake in this today, that you would just meditate on what the cross means to you. For those of us who've been baptized and believe and trust in this, we are to remember that when Jesus did this and when we do this, this is a reminder to us, you know, that almost like a covenant renewal, that Jesus is reminding us of his promise to love us forever, and that his love will never fail, and that all has been forgiven. And so we've been encouraged to reflect on our life, to confess sin, and then most of all, just to give thanks for what Christ has done for you and for me. And so right now, the worship team is going to just play a song, and we're going to sing together. And then we're going to just do it in an open table. So before the song is over, please come up whenever you're ready as you meditate and just take one of the elements and go back to your seat. And then when we're done, when everyone's gotten the bread and the wine, then we'll partake together. So go ahead and spend some time right now in prayer. And when you feel ready, please come on up and take the elements.